It's a blessing to be in the house of God. And it's especially a blessing to be part of the family of God because of the finished work on the cross. I kind of felt excited this morning in thinking of the season that we're in. Seems like December always goes so fast. It's cram-packed full with things that we do, it seems like. And the next thing you know, it's the week of Christmas, and then it's New Year, and you're in a brand new year. And, you know, and then in February, you start thinking about Christmas time is coming again. Not sure if everybody does, but some do. For a message this morning, I don't have a title necessarily. I just thought I would speak about Christmas, however the Lord lays on our heart, however the Lord directs, just Christmas 2019. And I want to look at, just fairly quickly here, read the passages of the Christmas story from Matthew and Luke, both, and then come back and relate a little bit of an experience that I had out at the live nativity scene here a couple weeks ago, which kind of was the birth of that led into the message I feel God has given me this morning. So first of all, let's look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. We'll begin reading there. I'm going to turn the overhead, or try to turn the overhead on, and we'll see if that works. I wanted to play with that to see if that Chromecast is going to work for us or not. It didn't for Mike Stolzfus the other Sunday. So I wanted to, not that it was going to necessarily depend on it, but I wanted to do a few things in there, especially out of Matthew chapter 2 then. In verse 18 of Matthew 1, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth his son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth his son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." In chapter 2, I'll read the first 23 verses. "And now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they were not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and came and dwelt in his city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. And we'll just quickly look at Luke, the story of Christmas story according to the Gospel of Luke, in verse 26 through 38 of chapter 1. It says, And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now I love Mary's words here. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. First 20 verses of chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. We'll not read that, but the next part it talks about the confirmation of Simeon and Anna when they met up with Joseph and Mary with baby Jesus there in the temple, and how that God had revealed to them that this is the Christ. And the Christ simply means the anointed one. Thou shalt call his name Jesus is what Mary was told, that he shall save his people from their sins, but he is the Christ. And that was one of the questions, the key questions that was being asked in the days of Jesus when he began his ministry. They were asking, art thou the Christ? Are you the anointed one, is what they were asking. And the answer to that question is, yes, he is the Christ. He is the anointed one. So back to the nativity scene out there the first evening that, I guess that would have been Sunday evening, the first scene that I was in, I was asked to be a wise man. And I hope all of us are wise and using the wisdom that we get from God. The Bible tells us to ask of God, and he gives to us liberally, and he doesn't rebuke us for asking. But in the instructions that were being given to us before we went out, the lady said that try to be in the scene. You know, it's like you are not in today's world, in a sense, but in your mind, be in the scene. And so I was standing there, and there was nonstop vehicles coming through, and my mind, you know, began a spin of, you know, what was this actually like to be a wise man? You know, trying to envision myself a wise man coming from the East. And I think there's, you know, it's open for debate as to where these guys actually came from and how many there were. You know, typically we think there's three because they gave three kinds of gifts. But, you know, that doesn't necessarily mean there were only three. But anyway, to come from possibly hundreds of miles, maybe even thousands, I don't know, miles away that they came, they saw this star in the East. And it appears like they were no longer seeing the star because they went to Herod and they asked him, where is he that is born of the King of the Jews? This is in Matthew chapter 2 in verse 2. And that was the burning question, you know, what that they were coming for. And I would like to look at wise men. Let me see if I can get this to work here. This is a website that I use a lot. Thanks to Ralph for pointing me to this some number of years ago. I have really enjoyed this. Notice it's a .org, blueletterbible.org, and I have really enjoyed this website for doing word studies. And if you notice here, is that big enough that you can see it? Kind of not. Let me do it this way. It's not as convenient for me this way, but it works. Is that better? If you notice on the side here, it has tools. And so I want to know, what do those words wise men mean? And so if I click on that word tools button and I go down, it has all the words, and here we see the word wise men, and it has phrase, and then it has a G3093097. That is the Strong's Concordance, and if we touch that, it gives us the Strong's definition of that word. And we notice the word magas there. And if we go down, this is outline of biblical usage is there first. And we notice one word in there that really stands out to us that makes sense. And that is the word astrologers. You know, these guys were following a star. So it gives us the idea they may have been astrologers which were studying the stars. There's another word in there, not so good. It talks about sorcerers. So the same Greek word could also mean sorcerers. Well, we believe these men were not sorcerers, because when they found Jesus, let me stop here a minute. When they found Jesus, they believed that they found who they were looking for. And they, how does it say? When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They came in, they worshiped him. I was thinking it said they rejoiced after they left, but it doesn't. They rejoiced with exceeding joy when they saw the star, and the star again directed them and brought them to the stable where Jesus was. Now, right here we have the Strong's definition, and you can read that, and we notice the last two words there, wise man. And I believe that is why this was interpreted, wise men. And if we go down further, we will see the biblical usage. Here's Matthew 2, verse 1, which the word was used there. Matthew 2, verse 7 was used again. Matthew 2, 16, the same word. Now we have the two times in the Bible that this was used for sorcerer, that was interpreted sorcerer. But so my encouragement to all of us is, as we are doing Bible studies, this is a very good tool for us to use to see what do the words actually mean. If we don't understand what King James is saying or why the words may have been interpreted this way, this is a really good tool to go to use to find out what did those words mean. Oh, and I forgot this section, the lexicon. That tells you a little bit how the word was used in the old times. And it gives you a little better idea of, you know, how that Greek phrase or word may have been used, and it helps you understand why it was interpreted the way it was. Another website that I use a lot is Bible Hub. And if you will simply, Bible Hub, if you will simply go to Google and we will just type in Matthew 2, 1, and not put any translation behind it, and you go down a little bit, usually Bible Hub is fairly close. That right there gives you all the different, or a bunch of different, maybe not all of them, but a lot of different translations of different Bible translations, so you can compare right side by side how the different translations translated, and that also helps you to get an understanding of why it was translated the way it was in the Greek. And we notice here they use the word magi, or magi, I'm not sure exactly how that's pronounced, which was very similar to the Greek word, which was magus. And so they use that word instead of wise men in the NIV version. But anyway, back to the nativity scene. As I was standing there, and I was felt like the Lord was speaking to me through that scene, and you know, the trying to envision myself as a wise man coming and looking for something. The question that I believe is pertinent to us today is who or what is it that we as humankind, as mankind, are seeking today? Just think about that a little bit. We go back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were in the garden. I don't know how long they were in the garden, but at some point, they sinned. They disobeyed God. And it tells us there in Genesis that after they sinned, they heard, it says that their eyes were opened, they knew they were naked, they made themselves clothes of fig leaves, and then it says they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. And that to me gives the impression that God was used to coming into the garden, and he would walk with Adam and Eve, and he would converse with them. However, what did, when in this case, now after Adam and Eve had sinned, what did they do when they heard God talking in the garden? God asked Adam, "Where are you?" What was Adam's response? The first three words out of Adam's mouth. Does anyone know what those words were? "I was afraid." That's right. What brought the fear? It was sin, wasn't it? It was sin that brought the fear. And that is a common problem that we have today, is "I was afraid." Sin brings fear. God did not give us a spirit of fear. Though it was the enemy, it was the devil that tempted Eve and brought her and Adam to the point of eating of the fruit, disobeying God, and brought them to a place of being afraid and gave them the spirit of fear. It was the enemy that did that. It was not God that did that. That has been the burning desire and question that has been burning in the heart of mankind ever since, is how can I be brought back in relationship with God? And there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where it says that the love of Christ constraineth. I'll just read verses 14 to 21. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The burning desire and the question and burning in the heart of mankind ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden is, how can I be reconciled to God? And all through, down through history, down through time, man has been looking for an advocate, someone to bring them back into reconciliation with God. And to be reconciled means to be brought back into friendly terms, into favor and friendly terms again. So the question is, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and there was the disreconciliation, it's probably not a word, but there was unreconciliation. They were no longer reconciled to God. There was no longer this friendly conversing and communing with God. But Adam and Eve were afraid. Why did that come about? Adam and Eve were the ones that sinned. So who removed himself from the presence of God? Did God remove himself from man, or did man remove himself from God? And I think the answer is right there in Genesis, where it says that Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. God had not removed himself. God was not scared of their nakedness. God was not scared of their sin. God was not in fear. It was man that was afraid. And so whenever we are separated from God and we are no longer reconciled to God, it is not God that has removed himself from us, but we have removed ourselves from God. And the plea from the heart of God here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is, be ye reconciled. It is like God comes walking in the garden and God says, return to me, come back to me, I want to talk to you. I am not scared of your sin. But we, because we think our sin is so big, we think that we cannot be reconciled to God because our sin is so big, and that we think that we've got to somehow do something to reconcile ourselves and bring ourselves back in reconciliation with God. And that is what we see in the Old Testament. When the law of Moses was given, there was this thousands of years where man was trying to do something to reconcile themselves and bring themselves back into relationship with God. Or they were looking to someone. You know, in the days of Moses, they were looking to Moses as their God, their advocate to bring them to God. They were scared to come to the mountain because they were afraid of God. And when Moses went into the mountain, they said, you know, we don't know what has become of this Moses. They said to Aaron, let's up and make us gods that will take us back into Egypt. You know, because this Moses, we don't know what has become of him. So basically the desire, the burning, the drive that was motivating them to make gods was their desire to be reconciled with God. And so many times we get caught in that same thing where we come and we cry out to something or to someone else other than the only one that can reconcile us to God, and that is idolatry. Plain and simple, it is idolatry. There is no one that can reconcile us and bring us back to God other than Jesus Christ. And that is what is exciting to me when we are in this Christmas season and we see the advent of Christ into the world and we see the reason of His coming. We understand that through history. The problem that we have is wherever God has something good, the devil always tries to make a counterfeit. God's heart is for us in our middle of our sin. It doesn't matter how big the mountain of sin is, for us to cry out to God and to come into reconciliation with Him through Christ. That is His purpose. That is His desire. That is His heart. And we get our little scoop shovel out and we try to shovel this sin away so that we can be accepted of God. The problem is, God has never been scared of our sin. The mountain has never been too big. The work was finished on the cross. And we think we have to somehow do some more work so that God can accept us. And it's very clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, where it talks about that for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. Not of works as any man should boast. You know, and that is exactly where the Pharisee came in when he went into the temple and he prayed. He said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like these other men. I do all these things. And even not like this publican. And all the publican did was cried out in faith, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it says he went to his house justified rather than the other. And Jesus came down so hard on the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders in his day. And by the way, that was the system that the devil invented, that the devil came up with, is the religious system that says you have to do this, you have to do that in order for God to accept you. Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible. And trying to work our way to heaven is actually unbelief. Doubt and unbelief. Fear and doubt and unbelief. It is walking in the exact track that the devil has set us up for. It's the snare. And it just brings misery. Because the harder we try, the more miserable we get. We can never attain. The only way we can be reconciled to God is by coming to Jesus Christ in full surrender and say, you know what? There is nothing that I can do to reconcile myself to God. I just simply throw myself at the feet of Jesus. I accept the finished work on the cross. I accept the shed blood. The blood of Jesus is enough to cover this whole mountain of sin that stands between me and God. And you know, just like that, we can be on the other side of our sin. We can be reconciled to God, and we can stand with Him and look at the sin. You know, it doesn't look so bad when we look at it from God's perspective. You know, as long as that mountain of sin is between us and God, and we think we've got to do something to get rid of it, we cannot be reconciled to God. God never moved. We were the ones that moved. We jumped from God to the other side of the mountain of sin. And God's heart has always been, return. I come walking in the garden. I come looking for you. I want relationship with you. You are my child. I have never left you. My child, why did you leave me? And it's like a dad sitting on the couch holding his son, and the son sees his sister over there playing with a new toy, and the son goes over there and he whops the sister across the back and he makes her cry and he takes the toy away from it and he goes playing with the toy. And then he realizes, his conscience smites him, and he realizes that he sinned. But he refuses to go back to his daddy's lap and receive forgiveness and be reconciled, because he says, what I did is so bad, if I go back to my dad, he's going to kill me. That is what religion tells us. That is how Satan has effectively kept us from coming back into reconciliation with the Father. Relationship with God says, I have messed up, I have sinned, I have got to run to my daddy. And that is the way any 2 or 3 year old child would do. They would instinctively run back to their daddy to be taken into his arms and to know that they are forgiven. And that is how we should be as spiritual children of our Father. But the devil has deceived us into believing that we cannot be accepted into the arms of the Father anymore because our sin is so big. And there is no reconciliation, because we refuse to believe. We continue in doubt and unbelief and fear because we have a wrong view of our Father. We don't understand His love. And that's what God is telling us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last part there. He says, we pray you in Christ's stead. He said, Paul says, I stand as an apostle, I stand as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I am praying you, I am begging you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Have faith that when you say, God, I give up, I cannot, but you can. And just like that, God takes away all that sin that is separating you from God, and you can be reconciled. It says in verse 21, He hath made Him, He made Jesus, to be sin for us, so that we, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The other part of this, the whole thing that plays into this religious system of trying to do it by ourselves, by our works, is the thing that it renders us unfit and unusable in the kingdom of God, to bring others to stand in Christ's stead and to help others to bring them into reconciliation with Christ, with God. Because as long as we think that God moved away from us because our sin was so horrible, and we think that we have to somehow do something to get rid of this sin to bring God back to us, we're going to be stuck there. And we will not be able ministers of the ministry of reconciliation. And that is what he says here, that we are called to. He hath committed in verse 18, He says, He hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. So when we are saying that our sin is so big, we can't be reconciled to Jesus Christ, we are saying that the work on the cross was not finished and that the blood of Jesus is not enough to cover our sin. As long as we think that we have to do something to reconcile ourselves to God, we're not accepting the finished work. He says, He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And in verse 19 it says, He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So He has called us, as we are reconciled, He has called us, just like Paul did, to stand in Christ's stead and to beseech and to pray and to implore for others to also be reconciled to God. And as long as we believe that our sin is so big we can't be reconciled to God, we will not be able ministers of the ministry of reconciliation or the word of reconciliation, because we haven't been reconciled. The sin is still separating us from God, and we're not reconciled. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't be born again, and it doesn't mean we probably can't go to heaven, but Jesus did not come just so that you and I could go to heaven. Jesus came to give us the work of the kingdom, to give us the ministry of reconciliation. He came and died and gave His life on the cross and shed His blood on the cross to enable us, to empower us, to go tell the world of the word of reconciliation, of the ministry of reconciliation, for us to go out and to make a difference. It's not about me making it to heaven or just you making it to heaven. You know, that becomes immaterial once we get this, once we understand this, once we know by faith that we have been reconciled and brought back into full fellowship with the Father, and we have been given the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and we are walking in the Spirit. Once we get that and we understand that, then we realize that, you know, the salvation for me, big deal. It's about others. It's about having others to come into the kingdom and enabling others through the connecting them to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to make a difference. That is why Jesus came. To ordain, anoint, appoint apostles, disciples of His to go out and to make a difference. The work of the kingdom. The message of the gospel, the message of the Bible, the gospel has never been about reconciling man to God through Christ, but it has been about entering the kingdom, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, doing the work of the kingdom. And we cannot do that unless we are reconciled, unless we believe that we are reconciled, unless we understand that and we get that, that the mountain of sin has been removed by the finished work on the cross, by Jesus Christ. God never moved. God is wanting us to return. That has always been His heart, His arms wide open and saying, return, come back to me, be reconciled to me. That has always been the heart of God through all the years, in spite of what the devil says, in spite of what religion says about how horrible a father and stern a father that God is. That's lies. God is not that kind of father. God has always been a God of love and return and empowering and enabling. A God of hope, a God of comfort, a God that guides us, a God that teaches us. Not a God that whips, cracks us with a whip and drives us like cattle, but a God that draws us and leads us like sheep. That is the God that we worship. That is the God that He wants us to be reconciled to, through Jesus Christ. And that is why Jesus Christ came as a little baby, began His ministry when He was around 30 years old, and ministered for 3 years, teaching His disciples, and then gave His life on the cross and resurrected. You know, we could preach till we're blue in the face, but unless we want it, unless we really, really want it, there won't be any change. There won't be any difference. The problem is in here. Do we really, really want it? Do we want that reconciliation with God more than anything else? To where we're willing to pull out all the stops, to be completely radical and do whatever God says through the Holy Spirit. And if we really want it, then God says, I will be found of you. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it will be opened unto you, he says. Let's kneel to pray.